This is the workshop on one-to-one discipling. My name is John Repass, and I'm from Oklahoma City. I'm married to Sally. She's not in here with us today, but she's here at the conference. So before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the good time you've given us here, for Dr. Coleman and the tremendous conviction and messages that he's been delivering to us. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart, will be acceptable in your sight, and you'd bless this time to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's begin with one-to-one discipling. Everybody got the handouts? All right, good. One-to-one discipling. There's a verse in Acts 20:31 in the Amplified. It says, where Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, "Therefore, be always alert and on your guard, being mindful that for 3 years I never stopped night or day seriously to admonish and advise and exhort you one by one." So that's a good verse on one-to-one discipling. I checked the Greek this morning. The Greek says each one, but the meaning's the same. He was talking to the Ephesian elders, and so he was exhorting and encouraging and advising them one by one. We can do that too. One-to-one is a method. It's not an end in itself. We don't do one-to-one so we can say we're good navigators. The command of our Lord is to make his disciples. And one-to-one, as we're talking about it here today, is a method of discipling another person just one at a time. That means that we focus our discipleship meeting on just one person at a time. We may meet with more than one person one-to-one. I meet with 3 men a week. And so you can meet with more than one, but I meet with them one at a time. And that focuses the attention on the one and taking them from where they are to where Jesus wants them to be as his disciple. Our part is to share our life in the same way that Jesus shared his life with his disciples. And the real work is done by the Holy Spirit, who uses his sword, the Word of God, to convict and convince and change believers into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, one-to-one equals man-to-man equals woman-to-woman. And for many years, this method was called man-to-man. And if I use that term, I'm using it as man the species. So don't you girls feel like I'm slighting you in any way. And in no way, if I say that, no way do I mean that women cannot do this ministry. They can do it better than guys can. So if I say him, I also mean her. And so we're using the term one-to-one, include man-to-man and woman-to-woman. Now, I make that distinction also for a reason. It's important to meet one-to-one, men with men and women with women. And there's a reason for that. It's important because one-to-one is a very close friendship and relationship. And when men meet with men and women meet with women, the natural sexual attraction is not there to distract and be a temptation and dishonor the Lord, who wants us to be sexually pure and not to expose ourselves to temptation in thoughts or in actions. So if I helped a lady at my office receive the Lord and Sally found out I was meeting one-to-one with that lady for personal discipleship, she'd be very concerned and think that I was exposing myself to temptation, and she'd be right. I do evangelize women in the marketplace or in occasional contact, but if they need follow-up or one-to-one discipleship, I'll find a female who's willing to meet with them. Jesus ministered to women and even sinful women, and at times there were women in the large group ministry that traveled with him, and they were the ones who faithfully stood before him at the cross, including his mother. But the ones he chose as the 12 to be discipled were men. And so in our time today, we're talking about man to man and woman to woman. There are at least 3 methods of teaching. We can teach in large groups, such as the main sessions of the conference, or this could even be considered a fairly large group. And we can also teach in small groups, small group discussions. And we can also teach one-to-one. Now, disciple-making is often called mentoring. And I don't use that term because disciple making focuses on helping another specifically become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Mentor was a friend of Odysseus, entrusted with the education of Telemachus. And the general word means a trusted counselor or guide. And that may be the way the secular world describes what we do. But in the Christian realm, we can define this as our Lord does. And he said, make disciples. The word mentor means to be a trusted counselor or guide. And that may be the way the secular world describes it. But we'll describe it as making disciples. Now, how many have ever been in a small group Bible study? Okay, good. And how many have had training in leading a small group discussion Bible study? Okay, less, but still a good part of you. And then how many have actually led a small group Bible study discussion? Let me see your hand if you've actually led it. Okay, great. All right, how many have ever met one-to-one with another person for a period of time, either to receive or give personal discipleship? Let me see your hand. Okay, good. So you guys are already way ahead. But we're going to cover a few things, and hopefully you'll hear something that might give you a new idea. One-to-one disciple-making is very similar to group disciple-making, except that you do it with one individual at a time and not several at a time in a small group. However, discipling is more than teaching. It's imparting our knowledge, our skills, and our character and our heart for the Lord, and that represents your life with the Lord. And in disciple making, we give our lives away as Jesus gave his life away to his disciples. Disciple making is you giving your life away and your walk with Christ to another person. Group disciple making is not in conflict with one-to-one disciple making. There's no conflict there. In order to be effective as disciple makers, we have to take personal responsibility for each individual in our group. It's not that we just get them all together and they just kind of get whatever crumbs they can on their own. We have to take personal responsibility for their spiritual growth. We can't just assume that they're getting it based on the group meeting. I've made that mistake. And so that means that we have to get each one alone and find out how they're doing. And that's the only way you can do that effectively, is get them alone and find out how they're doing, one-to-one. Now, to be effective in one-to-one disciple-making, we'll need five things. First of all, having a firm conviction of the necessity of disciple-making. And conviction means you really believe something. And if we don't believe that the Lord wants us to personally make disciples, or that it's optional depending on your beliefs and personal desires and organization and gifts, then we probably won't do it, and at least we won't continue it. In the Christian life, conviction does not come from our feelings, but from the Word. And if the Bible says we're all supposed to make disciples, then we are. Once we believe that, then it becomes a matter of saying yes and continuing to say yes all of our lives. Secondly, we need to know what a biblical disciple is. Jesus gave us those standards toward the end of his ministry. One of the early ones he gave was in John 8:31, which says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. To continue means to know, first of all. We need to know the word. But as Dr. Coleman said this morning, knowing's not enough. We have to apply the word. So knowing and doing the Word of God is one of the primary characteristics of discipleship, and the one that's emphasized so much in Navigator conferences. Third, to be pursuing what we're trying to make. To disciple is to be what we're teaching, and we're all in process of becoming His disciples until we reach perfection. If anyone's got there yet, well, let me know. I'll let you give the workshop. But if you feel like, well, I'm not sure I'm qualified to do this, if you're just a short ways ahead, you can help someone who hasn't started yet. It's like the picture you've probably seen with one guy who's climbing a mountain and he reaches back and puts out his hand to another person who's right behind him. And so you can be involved, but you have to make sure that you're moving forward. Fourth, that we're discipling those who want to be discipled and not trying to take others where they don't want to go. We can give others the opportunity to follow Christ as his learner, but they must decide to follow them on their own. We can't make anybody follow Christ or become his disciple. We can offer them what we've got. But God is the giver of people who want it. And fifth, making application of right training principles, and we'll look at some of those in a moment. But let's go to point number two, the foundations of disciple making. And the foundations are built on that part of the Lord's Great Commission found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So I think that's on your handout. So if you will, let's all stand up and we'll read that together out loud, beginning with the reference. Everybody found it on the page there? Okay, here we go. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the first question we need to answer is, where are we to go? And the answer is, we're to go where Jesus personally leads us. God's got a plan for your life, and wherever he leads you, that's where you are to go. In Matthew 4, 19 and 20, he was passing by the Sea of Galilee, and he said to the four apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Wow, what an impact. But it's important to know that this is not the first time they had met Jesus. That occurred at his baptism, and these men had been called his disciples only 3 days after they met him. And they had continued as his disciples for approximately 2 years before this event took place. In the meantime, they followed him as his disciples. They went back to their business. They worked. They followed him whenever they had time off. He lived there in that area, and so they got a lot of time together, and he discipled them. But we do not have to become vocational Christian workers, or what's sometimes called full-time workers, to be disciple makers for the Lord Jesus. So you probably knew that already, but I just want you to understand that this miraculous call didn't come right away. God will call some of us to become vocational Christian workers. He may call some of us to work with the navigators. He may call some of us to work in the church or with other organizations. You follow God's call for your life, but wherever you are, God's plan is for you to be involved in personal disciple making. And that's a conviction that you really ought to reach for. And the word "go" in the Greek in this verse is not a command. There's only one command in this verse. Dr. Coleman mentioned this last night. The word "go" is a participle. Who knows what a participle is? Okay, stand up and say it, Bill, out loud so they can hear it.
A participle is an ing form of a verb.
Are you an English major?
No.
Okay, because I forgot. I learned that in junior high and forgot. Okay, so that word should be translated "going" or "as you are going." You getting the picture now? Jesus is saying, as you're going, and you're saying, "Going where, Lord?" He said, "Well, just continue your major and finish your degree, and then I'll show you where I want you to go. And then once you get out there, wherever you are, should I live here, Lord, or somewhere else? I'll show you where to go." And so he will lead us. And so as we are going about God's call for our life, I was talking to a guy a while ago who's chemical engineering. When he gets out there in chemical engineering, there's going to be a place God wants him to go. And so as he's going, it's the Lord's plan for him to follow this command, which is make disciples. So as you're going, make disciples. That's the command. Now the scriptural reason why this command applies to all of us who know Christ is that Jesus told the 11 apostles to teach those they disciple to observe or obey everything he had commanded them. Got that? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That includes the command he just gave, which was to make disciples. Am I communicating? Y'all get that? So, the command went to the apostles and he said, teach them everything, include make disciples. And so the next generation, teach them everything, including make disciples. And so it comes down to us today. Now, there are four ministries of disciple making that we're to do that bring forth four results. Witnessing brings forth converts, people who are converted, saved, born again, children of God. We should all be witnessing all the time, by life and by word. In fact, they'll give you a coin if you'll just agree to witness one time in the next 3 months. You can have that little coin with the gospel on it. But God will give you opportunities as you are led by the Holy Spirit to ask people about their spiritual background, to give them some input, and maybe you'll get a chance to actually share the gospel. Acts 10:38 is a good verse. Anybody know that? Acts 10:38? Okay. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So that's what Jesus did. He went around doing good for people. We can do the same thing. He wants us to. Okay, secondly, those that come to know Christ or young believers in Christ, we can follow up. And follow up brings forth disciples. Man to man brings forth workers, or as Jesus called them, laborers. And with him, ministry brings forth leaders who can reproduce the whole process of making disciple makers. That's ministry philosophy from a book called The Lost Art of Disciple Making. If you don't have that book and you want to be involved in disciple making, I suggest you get it and read it. It's the best how-to book I know of that the Navigators have published, written by a guy named Leroy Imes, who's with the Lord. He's alive in heaven, and he had a gift of being able to put it down on paper. The book is The Lost Art of Disciple Making. I think you'll find it on Amazon. So the way I applied the man-to-man method for the first 20 years of my ministry was that I had a group discipleship ministry, and I met one-to-one with a few of the men in that ministry for more in-depth help in their lives and ministry. And that works, and many testified to that as the method and style of their ministry. If you're in a ministry where you're asked to lead small groups, such as in a NAV ministry or collegiate ministry or Baptist collegiate ministry, where they do their ministry in small groups, you can still do that and do one-to-one also by taking responsibility for the people in your group. So God led me to help a guy who didn't fit in with the group I'd been leading. They'd been around a long time, and they were already beyond his level of maturity. But this guy came and wanted help. Well, so rather than wait until I could put a new group together, I started meeting with him one-on-one to do the basic disciple-making ministry, okay, to teach him the basics of discipleship. And as time went along, I switched all of my basic disciple-making over from the group method to the one-to-one method, and I found it to be more effective for me than discipling with the small group method. If you're leading a group and you lead someone to Christ, you can follow them up one-to-one and still be leading your group. We just had Franklin Graham here for the Franklin Graham Festival. Anybody make that meeting? Okay, we got one or two. Yeah. In order to counsel in that meeting, and it was a good meeting, and they had hundreds of people who came and made decisions for Christ, so you had to take some counselor training. So we took the counselor training, my wife and I and some other friends and the guys that I meet with one-to-one, and this is an opportunity to get people that you are helping involved in outreach and evangelism. And so, how many of you know who Billy Graham is? Let me see your hand if you know who Billy Graham is. Most of you know who Billy Graham is. Okay. Well, Billy's son, Franklin, was the speaker at this crusade. How many of you know who Dawson Trotman is? Dawson Trotman. Okay, good. He's the founder of the Navigators. He was on the screen last night, pictures of him and Jim Downing. Dawson Trotman established Billy Graham's counselor training program, and all that you learn in those classes when you go to take counselor training was set up by the founder of the Navigators. it's amazing to me how close what he did is to what we will do in this session here today. So God is at work. So everyone who wants to make disciples can do all the ministries mentioned here with just one person at a time. Sometimes we think, oh, I don't have a group. Well, you can do it with one. I meet with three guys once a week, one-to-one, as an objective for both follow-up, discipleship, and in-depth personal training. We also we meet on our lunch hour, either at my office or their office, or we can find another place. I tried meeting with some guys one time in my car. That's kind of intimidating to them. They, you know, you want to pick a place where people don't feel like they're being hotboxed. Anyway, God will provide a place for you. Until last year, I met with a group Bible study once a month, had for the previous 10 years. I also meet with an accountability group for prayer, and they're close friends from Bible studies in years past. So there's no conflict between one-to-one and group ministry. You can do both at the same time. Now, what are the principles of one-to-one disciple making? The first is, example is not a way to teach. It's the only way to teach. Be an example of all that you tell them to do. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul says, I'm following Christ with everything I got. Follow behind me and you'll follow Christ too. So don't try to help somebody with scripture memory if you're not memorizing scripture. So be an example of what you want to teach. B, people will do with others what you do with them. So give them the best you have, not just something. In Mark 7:37, it says, behold, he has done all things well. Here's the point. Sometimes we go to some group and they say, okay, this is the latest book written by the latest famous author, and so we're going to read this and discuss it. I never do that. I never go to the latest trendy book. Now, I do read classic books. In fact, with my guys over the last month, I've been reading The Master Plan of Evangelism. We read it together. So you can use the classic materials, but be careful about just going for the latest thing. Give them the best that there is out there. When you get it right down to it, you know, there's not going to be that many times you get together. We say, we'll get together once a week. Well, that's 52 times a year. So choose carefully what it is you want to get across, because this is their life, this is your ministry. Okay? At the beginning, do everything in the session together. I don't give people at the beginning an assignment, because I know that what will happen is they will not get their assignment done, and then they won't want to come and meet with me. Right? Nobody likes failure. No one likes to go say, I'm here, but I didn't get my lesson done. I do everything with them in the session to begin with. So we're going to practice that in a few minutes. D, become an excellent Bible study discussion leader. Learn to ask and answer deep questions that challenge. God asked Job a deep question. 38:4, he said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? That's a pretty deep question, isn't it? E, focus on application of the word and not just knowledge. James wrote and he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then F, be a pace setter in evangelism, Philippians 4:9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And then transmit and live the vision of reaching the world through spiritual multiplication. Paul said to his son in the faith, Timothy, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then pray for them every day. 1 Samuel 12:24. Samuel said, moreover, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. If God has given you the opportunity to help another person, then you are a steward, a manager of His gift of that person's life. So be a good steward. And if you try to disciple people without praying for them, what you're saying is you don't need God's help. And you do need God's help. This is God's ministry. All right, so we're going to do an exercise, and it's primarily going to be a training session for the rest of our time on following up a new believer or a young Christian. This is what I do at the beginning. When I say young, I'm speaking of spiritual immaturity. And remember that we are doing this to meet his or her spiritual needs for growth and not to do something that's spiritually new to us. And what you've known for a long time may not be as interesting to you as completely new to them and interesting to them. You can be challenged and have your needs met at another place and time. But what a spiritual child needs is the milk of God's Word. So when we bring the baby home from the hospital, we don't feed him T-bone steak. We're going to give him pablum and milk. Also, don't make the mistake of thinking that a person who is highly intelligent and successful in the secular realm is mature in the spiritual realm. So I'm not saying that you should insult their intelligence, but realize that John 3:16 is profound, and if you analyze it, it may be completely new to them. People need to grow spiritually, and it takes time. Okay, on your handout, you have the suggested 7-session follow-up plan handout. There are 4 concepts I want to get across when I begin to meet one-to-one with a person. And those are to make sure he understands, first of all, the gospel of grace. And I use the steps to peace with God to do that. Secondly, that he understands the 5 assurances found in the beginning with Christ. And third, that he gets established in the morning quiet time as it's explained in 7 minutes with God. And then that he is able to complete the Bible study lessons on assurance that goes with the 5 assurances in beginning with Christ. So we're going to get familiar with these during the rest of our time together. Okay, so let's read together on the coral sheet or the pink sheet, whichever one you have. Session 1, beginning with Christ. 1, relate by asking how things are going for him and discuss what he tells you and make any suggestions you think will help him. Visualize yourself helping a brand new Christian, someone you led to Christ at the festival or you led to Christ in the dorm or at your work. Visualize, this is what we're doing. We're going to do very basic follow-up with this person. So begin by finding out how things have been since he made his decision. Now, I tell guys whenever I start meeting with them, I said, look, I'm going to treat you just like a brand new believer. Okay? And that way you will know what to do if you lead someone to Christ. If I just tell you, you won't remember, because people remember what they do. So I'm going to do with you just like I would do with a brand new believer. And so that's how I start. Most of them say, great, that's what I want, because I want to know how to do this. I said, great. Okay, 2, read through the steps to peace with God and confirm his decision. 3, read through the beginning with Christ together and look at the verses within 24 hours of his decision, if possible. 4, read through the 7 minutes with God together and encourage him to begin reading in the book of Mark. After reading 7 minutes with God, share your own testimony of how much your time alone with God helps you, when you have it and where. So if you're not having time alone with God, you may want to correct that if you're going to do this. Okay, 5, have a 7-minute quiet time together with him. If the time allows it, have it during this first session. 6, take him the right formal equivalent Bible translation and paperback and show him how to use it. I suggest these days that you use the English Standard Version, ESV. It's a modern translation that's faithful to the original languages. 7, tell him there's a Bible study on each one of the topics in the beginning with Christ. Ask him if he'd like to go through it with you. Tell him no preparation is required. Give him an opportunity to meet again in a week and schedule it if possible. If he has a church he's satisfied with, encourage him to go. And if not, invite him to go with you. Don't make church a big issue at this point, but be aware that it needs to relate to a good Bible preaching and teaching church if he doesn't have one. At the end of each session, ask him what he would like for you to pray for him and then close in prayer, letting him hear how to pray. Then in your personal time with the Lord, pray for him every day. So that will get you through about the first 6 weeks of meeting with somebody, including the Lessons on Assurance Bible study. Now, here's another thing I like to do, and that is to read out loud as a teaching method. And the method we're going to use to accomplish getting this information to this person is by reading out loud together with the person these key materials. And there are two main advantages to doing it this way. There are actually four. This is the only way you can know for sure that he read the booklet. How many times have you seen somebody, you say, did you read that? Oh yeah, I read it. What he means is he kind of looked at the topics, decided whether he wanted to really get into it or not. And so that's reading the booklet. So the only way you're going to know for sure he actually got it is to read it with him. Okay, secondly, you can find out if he can read and if he can comprehend what he's reading. Now, I'm not trying to make a joke when I say that. Many people have missed getting good educational help. It's not really their fault. They didn't get the help. And if he needs help, you may be able to help him get into a course that will help him become a good reader and improve his life. Disciple making is not just about spiritual things. It's about everyday practical ways of helping people be more effective for Christ. Three, he may be a very good reader, but God may give him someone to disciple who is not a good reader. So think two and three generations down the road. Is this guy really prepared to work with the guy that he's trying to help over here who dropped out in the sixth grade? Okay? All right. Four, since you're reading it together, you can also discuss the concepts and draw applications about them. Follow-up and discipling are not lecture sessions like this is. There are not opportunities for us to preach to another person. It's helping another person learn to develop and discover the great truths of Scripture for themselves. And then helping them develop the discipline to practice them and pass them on to others. So I read out loud these classic printed materials I'm presenting today, and also most of the written material in the question and answer Bible studies, we actually read it out loud. And it takes most people a little time to get used to doing it that way because they remember, well, I read out loud with my mother when I was in first grade, but I haven't really been doing that since then. And so we're going to practice that some today just so you'll get used to it and get over the intimidation you feel about that. We've got five different materials we're going to cover. So I'm going to ask you to break down into twos, pair up in twos, not threes. That's a yogi joke. So girls with girls and guys with guys. So we have one, two, three, four girls. So if you girls could pair up together, and then you guys get in twos together and take out your copy of Steps to Peace with God. Everybody got a copy of Steps to Peace with God? Good. And this is the first thing I like to do when I begin meeting with another person. I used to skip this step and assume that he knew everything about the gospel he needed to know. But people come with different denominational backgrounds and different understanding of what the gospel is all about. So I use the Steps to Peace with God because it has all the truth of the gospel in an attractive booklet, and we can leave with him, and it's signed on the back by Billy Graham. And so I want to read through it with him. And so if you're broken down in twos, I want you to shake hands and say, hi, I'm your new best friend. Then share your birthdays. And the one with the closest birthday to today, September 26th, will be designated as first. Okay? So can you do that? Go ahead and break down and introduce yourself and then get your birthday shared and decide who's going to be designated as first. Okay, everybody know who's first? Okay, so this is not a role play. I don't want you to role play. First, we'll read page one. Okay? And second, we'll read page two. I just want you to get familiar with the booklet. Just read through it out loud. And then when you get to step four, that's over here where it says, where are you? I want first to say, where do you see yourself in this picture? Then let second tell you where he sees himself in the picture. And then when he tells you, you say, well, can you tell me how you got there? And let him verbalize how he got there. And as you do that, seconds, hold your response to about 30 seconds. Okay, so go as far as you can in that, and you've got 7 minutes. Okay, we had a question about whether you read straight through if you're first. No, you just alternate pages, okay? Everybody get that? Okay, so now what if he had said, I'm over here. What would you have done? Turn the page and you'll know.
Oh, really?
Okay. Say, okay, if a person wants to receive Christ, here's how you do it. So keep reading.
Okay.
alternating pages until you get all the way to the back. Okay, let's hold it right there. I know you didn't get through, but you got a good start on it. Okay, look at your handout again. By the way, we do share the steps to peace with God, even with people who say they're Christians, to make sure that we're in agreement about salvation, what's necessary, and that they're depending on grace through faith and not on good works. Okay? So we want to break down the same twos and take this page, which is beginning with Christ, the tan page. And here we're going to focus on giving a new believer assurance of salvation. So one reads page one. See, this is one. And here's two over here. Two reads page two. And then one reads page three. And so we just go back and forth. So just begin now and start reading the beginning with Christ together. Okay, folks, let's hold it right there. You've been reading the Beginning with Christ packet as it's copied on your tan sheet. This is the Navigator's basic follow-up piece. It has scripture verses to memorize. How many of you are familiar with this tract? Okay, great. If you're not, you can find this with Nav Press. This is tremendous, and it's an excellent thing to share with a new believer. Now, another thing that they publish is called the 7 Minutes with God. So if you will, turn the page, and on the blue sheet, you have copied 7 Minutes with God, which is how to have a morning quiet time. So begin now and read that together and just alternate pages like you've been doing. Okay, folks, let's hold it right there. I'm sorry I keep interrupting you. In the interest of time, we're going to have to move on. Now, one of the most important things we can do as we get started with people is to actually have a quiet time with them. You've been reading about that. And so having a quiet time with another person will help them see how to do it. So if you will, turn over to your yellow sheet. And what that is having a 7-minute quiet time together. Now, I was told one time I should get up and go over to the guy's house and wake him up and then have a quiet time with him. And so, you know, you do that, and it kind of keeps you from doing it because you're going to wake up the house and the kids are peeking around the corner and stuff like that. So, but you can have a 7-minute quiet time with the guy you're helping in the session in your meeting. How long does it take to have a 7-minute quiet time? 7 minutes, I think. Yeah, last time I checked. So this is having a 7-minute quiet time together. And it's all I did was just take the scriptures out of the thing that you were reading. And so if you will, first begins on the sheet there. So just follow that and start having a 7-minute quiet time together. Okay, let's hold it right there. Sorry to interrupt your quiet time. But the next piece we have is on your green sheet, and it's actually a part of the Lessons on Assurance Bible Study. The Lessons on Assurance Bible Study goes with the Beginning with Christ. They're both the same color, so if you haven't seen these before, this has the five assurances. This has an expanded Bible study on the five assurances. So when you first begin to meet with somebody, meet one time, share the Beginning with Christ, say, would you like to continue and do a study on these topics? And if so, then you can start on that. So what we want to do in this one is we'll let first read down through page 5, and then on the following page, second can answer the questions that are found in the verse on page 5. Okay? So begin now. Okay, great. These guys up here on the front are done, so I'm going to go ahead and interrupt you again. I know you're frustrated by that. We're just about out of time. We've got about 4 minutes left. I'm supposed to answer some questions. Well, I've managed to pick up two. If you haven't got your question in yet, we'll send it up and we'll stay as long as we need to. Let me just finish up by saying that this is a huge amount of material, and so you don't need to feel like you have to get through everything here the first time you meet. So go along at the pace that the person's able to absorb. And then go to the next session. But get these items into their consciousness. Assurance of salvation. All the five assurances. Having a daily quiet time. The gospel of grace. These are the basic things you want to get started with. After that, if I finish the book on Lessons on Assurance, then I do a little study on baptism, because Jesus said baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I don't do any baptizing, so that study is designed to help them find where they can be baptized in a scriptural manner. When I finish that, I give them the opportunity to go on, and if they want to go on, then we'll meet and do studies in Christian Living Bible Study, which is another Navigator series. When we get to book 3 in that series, if the person is responding by having a daily quiet time, at least attempting to do some things that I'm trying to teach him to do, then I'll invite him to continue on. If not, I'll just simply say, would you pray about whether God wants you to continue to meet with me? And the reason is for him to have conviction. If God wants him to meet, and he knows God wants him to meet, then he also wants him to do the things that I'm asking him to do, such as do his Bible study, have a daily quiet time, those kind of things. Okay, and if not, we don't have to break our relationship or our friendship. It's just that this is not the right time for him to be involved in that. After I finish that series, I go to the Design for Discipleship, which reinforces all the similar lessons in studies in Christian Living. So here's how to begin with one. Tell the Lord you want to be a laborer and ask Him for another to help. Be available to get more help yourself if you need it, and ask the Lord to give someone to help you. Reach out in evangelism, witness, and talk to others about their spiritual needs. How do you get someone to disciple? Well, begin with your sphere of contacts, where God has placed you now. Your family, your job, your neighborhood, your church, old friends, new friends. Ask God to bring the right people to you. Write down their names, begin to pray for them, and be available to meet with them for the ministry the Holy Spirit wants you to do through them. When, find a time that's mutually convenient for both of you to meet. How, by the power and filling of the Holy Spirit. And begin simply every time, reproduce your practice of discipleship and disciple making with them. Some people might call this a cookie cutter approach. One size doesn't fit all. But these are basic principles that do fit everybody, because we're dealing with the Word. So how you present them, how you get them across, that's up to you. I've shown you these materials so that you can have a way to do it. This does not mean this is the only way to do it. Okay? Now, I have a couple of questions here. What kind of commitment do you ask for when starting follow-up with a person? The only commitment I want them to make is that they want to meet with me and that they will come to the meeting. Okay, if we say that we're going to meet at noon on Tuesday, that's all that's required. And if they want to learn what I've got to offer, they'll participate in that as we meet together. Over a period of time, obviously, I want them to learn to do their Bible study and have a heart to do that. And if they don't want to do that, I'm not in the business of trying to force anybody to do anything. It's a voluntary activity that we're doing. All right, here's one. What's your position on age differences for one-to-one discipling? It's my position that God is the giver of people. I've met with my 13-year-old, and I was quite a bit older than him. Right now I meet with guys that are in their mid-30s, and I'm in my mid-70s. So the key is, do you have the heart? Does the person relate to you? Does he want the help that you're offering? And, you know, I'd love the privilege of meeting with Jim Downing or Skip Gray and getting together with them, and they're a lot older than me. Well, maybe not a lot, but okay. Talk a little more about the difference between discipleship and mentoring. Mentoring is and discipleship is just terminology, okay? Mentoring, I've got a book called Mentoring, the CEO and the Kid. And so the CEO, he starts helping this kid who's in high school. And he's trying to help him learn how to work and some other things he wants him to do. That's mentoring. Now, people started applying the word mentor to disciple making because the world has no idea what disciple making is. They don't know what that means. So if you say mentor, then, well, they've got something they can relate to. One of the fellows I meet with, I saw his father a few months ago. He said, I want to thank you for mentoring my son. I said, man, you're welcome. I'm not trying to make a big deal out of that. I just want you to understand there is a difference between mentoring and disciple making. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these folks and their desire to be effective for you. And Lord, I pray for them that you'd give them fruitfulness. And as they are going, make them fruitful disciple makers. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your participation and your attentiveness.